Psalms chapter 51, beginning at verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. For just a few moments here today, I want to preach to you on this subject. What I'm most thankful for. Can we just lift our hands one more time and ask God to have his way in the next few moments of the preaching of his word. God, we need you here today. Lord, I felt your spirit in such a strong way this morning. God, I pray that your word would find good ground this morning to root into and to bring change to somebody's life today. Lord, to remind them of your goodness and your mercy. Oh, we ask you to do this according to your will, God, according to your power. We trust you in all these things. Your word will not return void. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. What I'm most thankful for. We're coming out, of course, Thanksgiving season. I even preached about it last Sunday, and I was trying to get away from it a little bit in subject, but God led me back to this, and so I'm going to speak to it a little bit differently, a little perspective change today. We're coming out of Thanksgiving, and most of us had time with family or friends, and we rejoice in that fellowship. It's good. Those are good things. We need to have those things. And we certainly take this time to reflect on what we're thankful for, and there are many times people will do that whole month of November, and every day, you've seen it on social media, they list something they're thankful for every day. And it's good that we're thankful. It's good that we recognize those things in our lives that we've been blessed with. And I am thankful for all of those things. I'm thankful for my wife and my children. I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for this family, this church family. I'm thankful for all of those things. But there's something I'm even more grateful for and thankful for today, and that's what I want to touch on this morning. And our text today in Psalms 51, if your Bible includes that superscript above the chapter explaining the context of Psalms 51, you'll read these words before the psalm begins. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." If you read the story that this accompanies with, it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I won't get into all the details here today, but there was a time in David's life where he stepped out of the will of God and he stepped into sin. And there were some things that he took part in that weren't right, and he tried everything he could do to cover it up. He tried everything he could do to hide it from view of the people around him, closest to him and of his kingdom. But when Nathan the prophet comes to talk to him, I can't imagine how humiliating it would have been for the king when Nathan came to him that night. That the secret that David had was kept so tightly close to him, and he began to think, no doubt, that he had gotten away with it. By now, things had seemed to kind of come back to a semblance of normalcy, and David's doing his best to forget about everything. He thought he tied up all the loose ends and took care of everything and everybody. There's no doubt in my mind that David had no idea what Nathan was going to do when the prophet began to launch into his story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And Nathan comes to him, and David honored the prophet. He trusted the prophet, and so he brought him into his throne room, and Nathan the prophet begins to tell him a story of two men, one very rich man who had lots of cattle and sheep and rams, and one very poor man who only had one ewe lamb or small lamb that he raised with his family. It was part of the family. It ate at the table. That's what it says. He partook of his meat. That's the two different men we're talking about. And the one who was rich and had many things, he had a visitor stop by, and instead of taking one of his lambs and dressing it and cooking it for the visitor, he went and took the one who was not his, the one that was belonging to the poor man. That's all he had. He took it and he dressed it and he gave it as food to the visitor. David didn't understand where Nathan was going with this, and I'm sure that it was genuine anger. When David heard this story, the Bible says he became indignant. And he rose up as a king would do with indignancy and says, we've got to do something about this. We've got to take action here. And that man's going to pay. And there's going to be a price that's put on this situation. this selfish individual who had the audacity to do such a thing as he did. But can you imagine how shocked David would have been when that prophet just simply took a mirror, metaphorically, and placed it in front of David and said, "You are that man." That indignancy, that anger in a moment became guilt. In just a moment, that kingly pride was swallowed up in humility. And can you imagine today the worst thing that you ever did in your life, the one thing that you hoped would never come to light, the one thing that you think is forever lost to time, if it were suddenly confronted with you and everybody else knew about it, how terrible of a morning or afternoon that would be for us all. There's no doubt that this was a defining moment in David's life. It was a moment that David would never forget. So many emotions and thoughts and feelings running through his mind at that moment. And on one hand, he had to be overwhelmed with guilt because he realized what he had done and the shame of what had transpired. And on the other hand, he felt probably violated that people knew his business, and that unsettled feeling that his secret was out in the open and things that he had worked so hard to conceal had now been made known. All the effort in hiding, all the scheming and the planning, all the false sense of security when he had this lady's husband murdered, all of these things that King David did, this is coming to bear on him. He was forced to recognize that he couldn't hide the truth any longer. Today I've got to share with you a truth that David learned that night that we also have to learn. You can't hide anything from God. No matter what you try to do to conceal something, there's always somebody who knows all. He knows all things. He knows the most secret things of your life. You might hide it from everybody else, even those most closest to you. Maybe it's your spouse or your parents or those that are in your inner circle. You can successfully hide something from them, and you feel as if you get away with it, and you might think that it's securely concealed. But I've got to tell you today that even if nobody else knows about it, God knows about it. You can't hide anything from God. He knows the very thoughts and the intents of your heart. Not even darkness can conceal you from him seeing. He knows everything there is to know about you. You might have fooled everybody else, but you have not fooled him. You can't hide things from God. David is suddenly faced with that reality. And in that moment when Nathan reveals that dreadful truth, David's heart is smitten before the Lord. And in that moment, he's got two courses that he can take. Two roads, perhaps, in front of him, both a blessing and a curse. On one hand, he could certainly chose to make up excuses. This was the king. He could have used his force. He could have used his declaration power. He could have figured out a way for this. He could have taken Nathan the prophet and had him killed. He could have done all of these things, made excuses for what was going on, cover it up even more, rationalize away the guilt that he was feeling. Or he could throw himself at the mercy of God. And David chose the latter in Psalms 51. He chose blessing instead of cursing. He chose mercy and forgiveness instead of the wrath of judgment. And the words of Psalms chapter 51, which is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it's born in David's spirit on the night of nights when this charade of innocence was torn away from him. Out of the depths of his heart and sorrow, you hear a heart of repentance. And the words from Psalms 51 just kind of flow from David's heart. I've talked about this. This is why I love David so much, because he represents so much of what God can do with somebody and also so much of what man and flesh and humanity can do to yourself. But he was always repentant. There wasn't a time that he was ever faced with something going wrong in his life that David did not choose repentance. And in Psalms 51, verse 2 and 3, he says, "Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." That final statement of verse 3, David is acknowledging the truth that defines his life at that time. My sin is ever before me. That phrase, "ever before me," conveys a couple powerful truths. First of all, David's sin would always be before him. Even though he gets mercy from God, even though his sins are blotted out, David lives under the law. And the sad but brutal truth of the law is his sins will always, for the rest of his days, be before him, going on before him. His only hope is in the sin sacrifice. But the Bible clearly tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can't wash away sins. They're just rolled ahead for another year. That guilt is there every year. The condemnation will be there every time he carries that sacrifice to the temple. Even though he's following the letter of the law at that moment, that guilt is every time he selects a lamb, he'll be reminded of what he did in the past. For the rest of his life, bearing that crushing guilt once a year. It'll be rolled ahead, but only for a year at a time. And every year, David would face that greatest failure of his life. Always growing. David's sin was always before him. And the unfortunate truth is that sin was always growing. His guilt was always increasing. And every year, David had different faults and different failures. And that guilt and sin would begin to grow. And he just had to wait for that sin sacrifice to push it ahead. He was guilty. He would always be guilty. The best he could hope for was that rolling away of the sin to the next year. Always awaiting judgment. The truth is that that him saying ever before me, it was such an ultimate truth for David. Judgment was waiting. Even if David did everything right for the rest of his life. Even if David fulfilled the full letter of the law, the best he could hope for was one more year. Sooner or later, a price had to be paid. Sooner or later, he would have to answer for his sins. Sooner or later, the blood of Uriah would be placed fully and squarely on his hands. And it was a dreadful reality for David. Judgment wasn't satisfied. This is why it's so important. On that day that John the Baptist sees Jesus walking into the crowd and walking down to the river, and he sees him, he says some powerful words in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There's power in that verse. That wasn't just some poetry that he wrote at the moment. There was power. Because it wasn't the blood of goats and bulls that were going to be put on an altar that would simply just delay the inevitable. It was the Lamb of God who would take away, not roll away, take away the sin of the entire world. Behold the Lamb of God. It was that precious blood on Calvary that would take away the sins of the world. He didn't come to roll them forward. He didn't come to temporarily pacify judgment. He came to take away my sin. To take away my guilt, to remove that ever responsibility of sin, that ever looming judgment for sin. Thank God for the Lamb. Thank God for the Lamb. He bore the brunt of God's wrath at Calvary for you and for me. He did more than just cover them. He didn't just roll them ahead. He brought forgiveness and he brought remission and he brought a blood covering that would forever cover sin for those who would be willing to apply it to their life. He made the words of the psalmist a reality. David didn't even understand what he was writing when he said he would cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. Jesus made that a reality. David didn't even really know the impact of what it meant when he wrote, "My sins would never be remembered again." But Jesus made that promise real today. He stood in my place. He was more than just another lamb on a yearly sacrifice. His blood was more than bulls and goats. He bore the wrath. He faced the judgment. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin." Your sin and my sin were placed on him. Isaiah 53 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He didn't just push off judgment for another year. He paid the price for your sin and for mine. He died for my iniquities, and he established that they would never be remembered again. Listen, 1 John 4 and 10, what a beautiful verse. "Therein is love, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for my sin." Not a propitiation, not a covering, the propitiation for my sins. The one who would take my place, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, today, you want to know what I'm most thankful for today? I'm thankful for the blessings. I'm thankful for what God has done in my life, but what I'm most thankful for, Romans 8 and 1 tells me, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." No condemnation. That's what I'm thankful for today. Because even though David longed for that statement to be true in his life, he felt that sin, that weight, that judgment, that wrath. Every year he had to pick out a lamb. and say, okay, this is going to be my substitute for the year. We already have an all-time substitute. No condemnation. That's what I'm thankful for today. I can walk into the house of God knowing I'm not a perfect man, knowing I've made mistakes, knowing I've messed up, I've not always done things right, but I can walk into the presence of God clothed in His righteousness, clothed in His blood, knowing that He covers me, not my works, not my ability to be sinless, not my ability to live up to the letter of the law, but because He died for my sins, He took my place. I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus has done more for me than what the blood of bulls and goats ever did for David. My sins are not before me. They're not waiting out there somewhere for me to provide another sacrifice. When I come to an altar and I repent of my sins and I go down in Jesus' name in the waters of baptism, every sin is washed away. It's remitted. It's removed. It's expunged. They're never to be remembered again. That's what I get to be thankful for today. Perhaps you think like David did. I can escape the judgment for my sins by just being a good person. I can mitigate wrong by just doing right. But it doesn't work that way. Because nobody can fulfill the law. Nobody can live up. The Bible says even if you transgress one part of the law, you've transgressed the whole law. You can't live up to that. If we could live up to the law, there would have been no reason for Calvary. But you can't do everything right. You can't make up amends for that. There's the law that is there ever looming when you try to live according to your own works. I read an article about a hunter who shot a nice 8-point buck, of which I've not yet done this year, in Jesus' name. It was a long haul into the swamp. He had to go in and drag it down. It wasn't a great shot, but he was able to recover the deer, and he gets it out, and it was a warm opening day. And those of you that have been a hunter know when you shoot a deer and it's warm and it's getting up to 60 and 70, you got to do something fast. You got to take care of the meat before it spoils. And so he started to go ahead and get it field dressed, and he thought, I've got to get this quartered and put on ice. And so he started to take it care of the issue that's going on in his life with the deer, and he quarters it up. And as he was doing it, halfway through, he remembered that there's a law in the books in the state that he was in that you couldn't quarter a deer until you checked it in. But he was already halfway through, and he didn't want to lose the meat, and so he finished up, and then the first thing he did was take it down to the check-in station and talk to the game warden and say, listen, this is what happened. You know, I know what I did was wrong, but this is why I did it. And I was in the middle of this. I didn't want to lose the deer, but I want to make things right. I want to bring it to you and try to follow this law. I want to tell you. I want to check it in. I want you to see what I've got here. I'm not trying to hide anything. And the game warden at that point was understandable. He said, listen, I'll sign off on this, but I can't guarantee that the state game warden might not write you a ticket because technically you've trespassed against the law. And so he said he left, and just a few miles down the road, he gets pulled over by the state game warden. And he explains the situation, and really the only thing that he has is his word. If he hadn't have said, I didn't check this in before I quartered it, the game warden would never have known. But he was honest, and he said, listen, I'm going to write you a ticket. You've got to show up in court. It's just what has to happen. And so he was going to fight it. He thought, I can go to court and I can fight this. The judge will understand. And so he decides to try to do that. But unfortunately, there was bad weather that court date. It was ice everywhere. So he calls up another game warden that he knew. And he said, here's my story. Here's my dilemma. What do I do? I feel like I've got a good case to fight the ticket. And he said, what he told me was simple. He said, you are right. You're not guilty of the intent of the law. You're not guilty of the spirit of the law. The law that was written in this case was written for guys who try to conceal a deer and not guys who drive up to the check-in station and show what they've got. But the problem is this, you're guilty of the letter of the law, not the spirit. You're not trying to conceal or hide or poach, but the letter of the law says that you're guilty. And the problem that you're going to have is when you stand in the courtroom, the judge is going to ask you one question. Did you quarter the deer before you checked it? And the circumstances aren't going to matter. You can't say, yes, but. Yes, I did, but let me tell you why. All the reasoning about the spirit of the law isn't going to matter. The only thing that matters is that when you look at him and say, yes, I did, then you'll be found guilty by the letter of the law. The truth is, by the letter of the law, we are all guilty. Doesn't matter the spirit of the law. It doesn't matter what our intentions were. It doesn't matter even our ignorance of the law. We are guilty. The Bible says all. have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one person in this room, including myself, have lived a perfect life. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our court system, the judge is bound to interpret the law by the letter. Doesn't matter if your intentions were good. Doesn't matter if there were exceptional circumstances. Guilt is not determined by the spirit of the law. It's determined by the letter of the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter of the law kills. It's the letter of the law is wrapped up in works. It's based upon what we can do. It's based on our obedience to the law. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't remove our guilt because we thought our intentions were okay. But the spirit represents what God can do. The spirit will set us free. The spirit doesn't see our guilt. It sees his innocence. The Spirit doesn't see our failings, but His supreme sacrifice. The Spirit makes His blood the issue rather than our faults being the issue. The Spirit will give life, and that more abundantly. The most terrible thing about sin is the memory of it never leaves us. It leaves Him. God won't remember it, but it doesn't leave us. I can't tell you how many people I've known that were forgiven of sin, but were never able to forgive themselves. God had already said, I forgive you. You've repented. You've turned away. But there was something in their heart that would not let them forgive themselves. It's a spiritually debilitating place to live where David had to live. To live in a place that you never fully get the victory over your past. The place where your faults and your wrongs haunt you and hold you back from moving forward. That place where you're constantly reminded that you failed in certain ways. I'm going to tell you something today. Just as much as I had to tell you that God doesn't miss anything and He knows all and you can't hide anything from Him, I know that God doesn't want you to live in that place. God has no, His will is not for you to live in that. You've been forgiven. If you've repented of your sins and been baptized in His name, you've been forgiven of those sins. Your sins are under the blood of Jesus. Heaven does not remember your sins. It doesn't mean the enemy doesn't. I think some of our biggest struggles are ourselves, reminding us constantly of our past failures and mistakes, and the enemy reminding us. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. His job is to come to you with a long list of things of what you've done wrong. I don't know why you think you could live for God. I don't know why you're even trying. Would you look at this document I've got here that lists everything? Look at how long this is. Look at the repetition. You can't even fix something right the first time. How do you think you're going to live for God? We struggle with that guilt of our past sins, and you struggle with forgiving yourself. I'm telling you, you've got to get the victory over that today. Colossians chapter 2, 12 and through 15 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That was that debt letter of what we owed, everything that we've done wrong, blotting that out, which was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. Spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing them over in it. I'm telling you today, he can forgive you. Remove that guilt from your life. Remove that stigma from your heart. Get rid of those things that have been haunting you for a long time. I'm reaching to somebody here today that hasn't forgiven themselves for the walk that they had a few years ago or for the valley that they went through a few months ago, and you're still struggling with the condemnation. I'm come to tell you, Romans tells us, there is now therefore no condemnation. That doesn't mean conviction. Conviction is a good thing. God will convict our hearts. He'll reach in and kind of pick at us a little bit when we're not doing right. But condemnation says, I can't live for him because of what I'm done. I can't be right in my life because of my past. There's none of that when you walk with God. He's removed it from us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That mental picture that I have from that scripture, it's a list. It's like I had a list. It would be bigger than this screen of everything I've ever done wrong. Just listed, just there for everybody to see. And he didn't even try to erase it. He just threw a bunch of blood on top of it. Just like you would pour ink over top of a page and you couldn't read it anymore, he took his blood and he threw it up against the list. He said, you can't read it anymore. There's nothing there to see. It's been covered. It's been removed from your life. Nobody can get to it. Nobody can reach through it. Nobody can grab a hold of your past except for you. So let it go. Let it go. Let his blood cover you. Let his grace renew you. Let his mercy revive you in your life. That's what I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit and you're living for God and you're doing the best that you can do, I'm telling you there today, there's no condemnation. You can walk into the presence of God and lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You don't have to listen to the voice of the enemy telling you that you're limited in your walk with God because of your past. The only thing that limits you is your ability to let go of your past. The music will come today. I'm getting ready to close. What I'm most grateful for today is that there is no condemnation. The blood of bulls and goats can't cover sin and remove it. But the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary absolutely can cover every sin and every mistake, every transgression, every wrongdoing, every trip up, every fault, every failure. There's nothing today that you've done that the blood on Calvary cannot cover. There's not a sin too big, a mistake too large that God can't touch and heal and remove from your life. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe today I'm talking to somebody who's never repented of their sins. Maybe you've never had the opportunity to step to an altar and say, God, I'm sorry for living like this. I don't want to live in contrariness to your word and your voice. I'm sorry for what I've done in my life and the past that I've lived. God, I want to turn. Repentance means literally to turn and walk the other way. Maybe you've not had that opportunity. Today is that opportunity. God, forgive me. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to deal with that stuff anymore. I want to walk towards you and your word and your voice and your will. I don't want to walk towards that. Maybe you're here today and you've not experienced the mercy of God when you begin to repent of your sins. Maybe you've never been baptized today in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We've got water. It's warm. We've got clothes. You can walk out of here today with every sin you've ever committed, remitted and under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the promise is that he'll fill you with his Spirit. What I'm grateful for today, what I'm most thankful for today is that we have an opportunity to be covered. I don't stand in front of him on my own merits because none of us could do so. But I certainly stand in front of him covered by his blood and his mercy and his grace. Everybody in this room today has that opportunity. Or perhaps you're here today and you have repented of your sins before and you've been baptized in Jesus' name, having them remitted from your life. Perhaps you've even been filled with the Holy Ghost and you're trying to walk with God and yet somehow that past keeps pulling back on you. Saying, come on, don't even act like you know what you're doing. Come on. Well, this, you can't get over this. You've dealt with this for 20 years. You've been falling to this failure for the last 15. You can't get past this. Our past will do that to us. Today is a day of liberation if you want it. You can come to the altar today and say, God, I give everything back to you. I'm going to repent again, but I want you to know that I'm going to forgive myself. If you can forgive me, God, I'm going to forgive myself. If you can wash my sins away today, I'm not going to remember it myself. And every time the enemy would raise his head and begin to speak things into my life, I can just simply look at him and say, it's not about what I've done. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us and cleanses us from all sin. Come on today, what I'm most thankful for is the forgiveness that comes from Calvary. David said it right. He had so many prophetic things in that psalm. God, I'm sorry. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your presence from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I don't know what you've come in today with. I know we've walked through a holiday season, and sometimes that has heaviness as well as joyfulness. But I'm here to remind somebody you can walk out today with every sin remitted. Every sin in your life taken out of your life and never to be remembered again. He can restore some things in your life. But you've got to take that step and say, God, this is what I want. He's a gentleman. The Bible says he stands at the door and he knocks. He's not trying to come in of his own accord. He won't do it. But if you'll open the door and say, God, that's me. I need something from you today. He's got everything you need. We sung about it before. He's in the room. He's already here. If you'll just open up to Him this morning, forgiveness is here. Remission is here. Salvation is here. Why don't we just lift our hands this morning all over this place? Would you thank Him this morning for His mercy? Would you thank Him for His love today? Would you thank Him for His blood that He shed for us on Calvary? Lord, there's nothing like it today. What I'm most thankful for is Your blood. What I'm most thankful for is that there's no condemnation in walking with You. What I'm most thankful for today is Your mercy. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for the things You've added to my life. But I'm thankful today for Your mercy, for Your grace. Come on, all over this place, just continue to reach out to Him. If you're here in this place today and you want to step up to this front and begin a walk with Him, if you want to repent of some sin, if you want to restore some things in your life, this altar is open this morning. As they begin to sing, would you respond to the pulling of the Holy Ghost today? Would you respond today? Come on, He's reaching for you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, come on, there's no condemnation in here. There's no guilt in here. He's just trying to restore some things. Come on, that's it, all over this house.
The generation, embrace this. Come on, tell them, here I am. Here I am. Come on, tell him one more time.
Hallelujah. Can we just lift our hands and thank God for what he's done here today? God, you are so good. You are so merciful. God, you are so full of grace. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in this service. Thank you, God, for the reminder of your word that there is no condemnation for those that walk with you, that you can forgive and cover sin, that your grace and your mercy is sufficient for my life. There's nothing I've done that you can't fix. There's no thing I've done, God, that you can't remove from my life. There's no place too far that you can't reach me. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for today, what you've done for Amber and for Shell. Thank you, God, for touching their life today. God, it never gets old, the removal of every sin in my life, remitted from my life. God, you're so good. You're so good. You're so good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.